that's higher, no other name, that's stronger, no other name.
Forever,
forever I will praise the name,
no other name,
no other name can heal us,
no other name
can free us, no other name, so precious.
Jesus, no other name. Aren't you thankful to know the name? Praise the Lord. Praise God. I just want to sing that song. I don't even want to teach. I just want to praise the name because I believe in the name. The name of Jesus is the only name that brings us saving power. And when you really understand what that means, it changes everything. Not just what we do in church, but it changes everything. Thank you, Jesus. The mighty God in Jesus. Praise God. You can be seated. Praise God. We are at our 10 o'clock hour. We kind of call that the teaching hour. This is Sunday school for big kids. But it is nice to see some of my students who have grown up to become big kids sitting in here too. Praise God. Oh, I'm so excited about today's lesson. Because I really believe in it, and when we can grab onto it, I feel really loud. Am I really loud? Can we turn me down a little bit? Thank you. Praise God. I just threw myself off. Let's pray. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Father, I thank you for your spirit that is here. I thank you that we don't have to go searching far to find you because you are everywhere. And God, I know that you are here this morning, and I pray that you would just have your liberty. God, that your anointing and your spirit would flow through my mind and my heart, God, as I share the words that you have given us in your word. Lord, I pray for every person that is here this morning, whether they are with us in person or they're watching online. I pray that you would open hearts and open minds to receive what you have, God, that you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would empower us by your spirit and through your might. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Anybody heard of The Virtues of War? Anybody read The Virtues of War? Oh, I totally thought that my brother-in-law's hand would go up. No? Ryan says no. The Virtues of War is a historical novel that Stephen Pressfield wrote. And in this book, he recounts a fictional meeting between Alexander the Great and a philosopher. Alexander the Great had conquered the then-known world, and he was a very powerful leader feared by everybody. Pressfield posed that the famous emperor encountered a philosopher on a riverbank, and that the two men argued over who was going to cross the river first. And one of Alexander the Great's men excitingly exclaimed, "This man conquered the world! What have you done?" And the philosopher calmly replied, "I've conquered the need to conquer the world. I've conquered the need to conquer the world." Like Alexander the Great, it's easy for us, even as we follow Jesus, to become intoxicated with pride and ego. Because of what we've found, because of what we've become. We can even find ourselves engaged in spiritual pursuits for the wrong reasons, for selfish reasons. And John the Baptist is a really intriguing figure to me because he was willing to step on the scenes and let his ministry decrease so that Jesus' ministry could increase. We've been studying last week. Pastor John did an excellent job teaching the lesson on eternal life. If you missed it or you didn't get to hear it, and this goes for any Sunday morning, you can hop online to cgcmadison.org and you can listen to the lesson, or you can even go to our YouTube channel. We have a YouTube channel, CGC Madison, and you can watch the lesson or you can rewatch the lesson. Sometimes I go home and I'm like, wow, that was a lot. I have to chew through that and I need to hear it again. But last week, Pastor John did a fabulous job, a fabulous job. I really appreciate that lesson personally because sometimes I think we get a little lost. We get a little comfortable and we forget what it means that Jesus gives us eternal life. We forget what it means to be equipped by the Spirit, by the anointing. Praise God. So if you missed it, you know where to find it now. But we're going to pick up in John chapter 3. He covered verses 1 through 22. And today, we're going to actually pick up at 22. So looking at John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And then came unto John, they came to John, and they said unto him, Rabbi," meaning teacher, "he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." As we begin, I want to focus on John 3:30, because this is where John the Baptist summarized the goal of his ministry, saying, "He must increase, that I must decrease." Or maybe, "I need to decrease so that he can increase." And he did that. He did that. You can look at John the Baptist and you can see a man who did just that. From that point forward, John the Baptist faded into the background. He faded as Jesus took center stage with the spotlight all on him. You see, up until that point, everybody was coming to him because this was the guy that was baptizing them unto repentance. And all the people were coming to him. And now all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. But you know what? John was okay when people started going to Jesus because John knew something. You see, contrast to John the Baptist's example, in our world today, we have a more celebrity, spotlight-craving culture. We see a lot of our professional athletes who hang on way past their prime and playing time because they just think they're the GOAT. They're not willing to accept that maybe they just aren't physically able to perform at that elite level. And so what do? They hang on. And what happens? It costs their team championships, doesn't it? Because it's all about me. You see, some of them are more concerned about their ego than anything else. And don't even get me started on our politicians who seek re-election when it's clear that they no longer possess the energy to serve the people who voted them into office. We're just going to leave that right there. We can laugh and we can chuckle because it's easy to point fingers. But my prayer today is that God would help me to put his kingdom first. To put his kingdom first. To understand that my personal ambitions must decrease so that he can increase. I have to set it all aside so that Jesus Christ can be glorified. You see, the spotlight will not always shine our way. We have to be okay with that. We have to learn to live and to minister in the shadows. Every one of us is called to minister. It's not reserved for the minister. that every one of us is called to ministry. And we have to be okay that, you know what? It really doesn't matter who knows my name. It does not matter. What matters most is that they know his name. They have to know Jesus. My name means nothing. It has to be about Jesus. Harry Truman said, "It's amazing what you can accomplish if you don't care who gets the credit." It's amazing what you can accomplish if you don't care who gets the credit. And this matters in ministry too, because the world needs to know Jesus. They don't need to know Jessica. I'm not going to start naming names, even though I really want to. But the truth of the matter is, if we all just point ourselves, and the world doesn't need to know me, they need to know Jesus. The world doesn't need to know me. Participate. Amen. Thanks for participating. I like it when we do this together. All right, next time you guys got this, I know. All right. So as we look at this in verse 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You know what? The truth of the matter is that ministry, if you're involved in it in any capacity, there are hardships, there are heartaches. But some of that exists because we don't understand who Jesus is. We don't understand who we are. And we get frustrated because we're not doing what he called me to do. When it came to ministry, John the Baptist really seemed to have it going on. Now, I'll admit, his like entry into the scene of ministry is a little wild. Off the wilderness, kind of a wild man in the skin clothes of animals, right? And eating locusts and honey, right? He was kind of a wild, wild man. But you know what? He had some advantages that we often don't think about, because both Isaiah and Malachi announced centuries in advance that John would be the forerunner for Israel's Messiah. John's birth was foretold by an angel who spoke to his father, Zechariah, and said, "Name your son John," right? He was raised by devout Christian parents. And Jesus was his cousin. How's that for a ministry pedigree? You see, even Jesus would later say of John, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." I think that it's really difficult to imagine anyone having a better or greater commendation than John. But you see, none of that saved him from going through some hardships and the ugly side of ministry and life. You see, at one point, even as great of a man as he was to be the forerunner for Jesus, he struggled. And we can read in Matthew 11 that he even questioned. As he was sitting in prison, he began to question, "Did I really point them to the Messiah? Did I get it right?" Sometimes we stop doing what God calls us to do because we question what we're doing. We should always question ourselves, but never the Spirit that dwells in us when we are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, because it's him working, not us. But even John the Baptist struggled. And then to think about the ending of his life and how abrupt and how just evil it was. It's not what we think should be the ending for somebody with such a ministry. But he was faithful through it all because he understood his place in God's kingdom and he understood God's plan for him. It's been said that ministry could be measured by three metrics: bodies, books, and buildings. How many people are coming? How much are they giving? And how big of a building can we build? I don't know that this is necessarily the right way to measure. I mean, we do know that there's not a pastor with a church who gets excited about people leaving the church, right? Most ministry leaders spend a lot of time trying to close the back door. How can we keep people coming? How can we keep people engaged in the truth? How can we keep people walking this out in their life every day? Like, that's important. But here, Here we see John the Baptist's ministry team apparently had the same idea, because they come running to John the Baptist and they're like, John, there's a problem. There's this guy on the other side of the river and he's calling all the people to him and all the people are going. Our pews are getting empty and his is filling up. And John's response, he just simply tells his disciples, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John had accepted that he had done his part. He didn't betray his feelings. He didn't get jealous. He looked at this and he said, a man can receive nothing except it be given from heaven. John accepted he had done his part. His job was to introduce Israel to the Messiah. And now it was time for them to follow him. You see, in this truth, we can understand that there are things that God has called you to that only you can do. And he expects you to do what he calls you to do. But the best part about it is the results are not up to you. Your job is to present it. It's others' jobs to receive it and to walk forward into it. Boy, that would make things a whole lot easier if we could really grab onto that concept. Don't worry, everything's going according to plan. That was the attitude of John the Baptist. Another lesson that can be difficult to remember as we engage in ministry is, in fact, that our job is to point people to the Messiah and not be the Messiah. John the Baptist understood this truth well, for he said, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. You see, ministry becomes much more manageable. We can step out and do what God is asking us to do when we remind ourselves, I am not Christ. I am not God. I am not in control. The outcome is not up to me. I'm just going to take that step that the Lord asked me to take. I'm just going to go in the direction that he's asking me to go, and I'm going to leave the rest up to him, because I am not Christ. None of us are called to be Christ to anybody. We're called to deliver his message and to share his gospel with people. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Point them to Jesus and let him do what only he can do. A former University of Notre Dame football player and motivational speaker, Rudy Rudiger, claimed, I have learned two things in life. There is a God, and I am not him. We chuckle when we hear that, because somewhere, some way in our lives, I think there's something in us where some of us, if we're honest, we've tried to assume God's role. We've tried. And then we realize that, you know what, this is not really something that I can handle. This is above my pay grade. And that's exactly what happens when we try to be the Messiah to people. We can quickly make a mess because we are not the Messiah. I'm going to ask you to think about a question this morning, a few of them actually, but here's the first one. Do you ever take on more than you can handle? Yes. Yes, I do. We're not alone. But man, going through this lesson and just being refreshed in these things makes me think about how liberating it might be if you and I figured out what we're not called to do. Just think about that. John the Baptist used a wedding analogy to convey this truth to his disciples. He told his followers in John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. What does that mean? You can answer it. Tim, what does it mean? Okay, the other Tim, what does it mean? He got the girl. That's right. The one who has the girl is the groom, right? He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So basically, in a wedding ceremony, the roles are defined. This is the groom, or the bridegroom would be the ancient term being used here, and this is the bride. They have their roles, right, clearly defined. They are the focus of the event. All eyes are focused on them in this special time, right? You're not supposed to come and try and outshine the bride, are you? You're not supposed to show up to a wedding wearing... So some of us know that, right? Think about why. Because it's their special day. It's not about you. It's about them. Let them have their day. Can you imagine the confusion if somebody showed up at the wedding and decided to assume the role of the groom? Boy, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? I'm pretty sure that those ushers would suddenly become bouncers and they would escort them right out. The wedding invitation would be revoked. But think about that confusion. And in the same manner, John is saying there's only one bridegroom in God's kingdom, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the center of our attention. The rest of us are present to celebrate him. Amen? The friend of the bridegroom. Now, this is a term that we don't use in our culture or in our wedding customs. Does anybody know who the friend of the bridegroom is? The best man. That's what we think. Anybody else want to take a guess? What? Okay. All right, I'll tell you in a minute. Friend of the bridegroom. At first, to me, that sounds a little casual. Because the way that we use the term friend here in our culture, you know, we can have a friend on Facebook that we don't even know. Or we can have a very, 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 very best friend in the whole wide world, my BFF forever, right? So for us, tossing around the phrase friend is a little bit different than when we look at the ancient custom. But see, when John the Baptist was referring to himself as the friend of the bridegroom, he was speaking of that title in a very official capacity, a very official position in ancient society. And that position, the closest example that was given is a real estate agent. How does a real estate agent and a best man go hand in hand? What? What does a real estate agent do? Take money? Is that what you said? Makes money. Takes money, makes money. Okay, so the reason that we hire a real estate agent is because we want to sell a house or we want to buy a house, right? So a real estate agent represents the buyer or the seller or sometimes both. But typically you don't get a buyer and a seller together in communication and talking to each other because what happens? What? Tension. Makes no money. The real estate agent loses out. Well, what happens is people get emotional. They get emotional about their possessions and letting go of their possessions and buying other people's possessions, and things happen. And you can make a deal go south really, really fast. So the idea is that you hire this person who's supposed to be a lot smarter than you and know all the stuff and help. But their job is to say, okay, I have a buyer. And my buyer has this cash in the bank, and they're ready to do this, and they can handle that. And they go down the line and they talk about all the things that they can do. Okay, are you following me? So the friend of the bridegroom's job was to talk to the bride's family and say, the bridegroom can care for her. The bridegroom can provide for her. Are you catching this? The bridegroom will take care of her, and he will complete the wedding ceremony. For us, this is totally lost because we don't have these customs here. We get married, and we spend a couple hours with the couple on the day, and then we move on. That's not the custom of the ancient society. It was a totally different look on things. And as friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist was saying, the moment has arrived. He's here. The one I've told you about is here. Let the wedding commence. Praise God. Praise God. It's incredible to me how much John was elated about the expansion of God's kingdom. Even though his personal star was waning, rather than being envious, he told his disciples, this, my joy, is complete. Bride, meet your bridegroom. This is what we've been waiting for. How beautiful would life be for you and I if we genuinely learn to celebrate the successes of others? successes in life, successes in ministry, if we could rally around each other and truly celebrate. You see, John described one distinct difference between Jesus and us. He said, Jesus is above all, while we are here of the earth. Even on this side of heaven, we can be filled with the Holy Ghost, we can be filled with the Spirit of God, but we are not the Spirit of God. Jesus came from heaven and he testified of what he had seen there. But you and I, we only have our earthly perspective. We're limited. Jesus would later testify of John and say, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But while John may have been a great prophet, he was still human. Jesus was a real human as well. But the difference is, he was fully God. He that cometh from above is above all. As human creatures, we can only offer earthly solutions to spiritual problems. But Jesus, the Son of God who came down here from heaven, is uniquely qualified to do what we cannot do. He alone can save us from our sins. And it should spark within us some bit of gratitude that the Son of God, who possesses all things, has chosen to work in us. He's chosen to do it. Paul later observed in the New Testament that we are laborers together with God. You see, God, who possesses every resource in the universe, wants to work with us. That blows my mind when I really stop and I think about that. Because he's graciously offering you and I an opportunity to help him build his kingdom. We're not building a kingdom. We're not building our kingdom. We're building his kingdom. And the truth of the matter is that we don't really bring a lot to the partnership. We don't. When Paul spoke of his work in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he noted that it was all accomplished according to the grace of God. The grace of God that's given to me, that's given to you. You see, this is the same attitude that John the Baptist possessed. John recognized that Jesus was the only reason he had been given this brief assignment. Does anybody know how long John the Baptist ministered? 6 months. Can you imagine? Centuries old prophecies. The forerunner is coming. What a ministry he's gonna have. 6 months. But what a 6 months it was. I lost my spot. John the Baptist's attitude is one that we should possess as well, recognizing that Jesus is the only reason that we get to spend any time on this brief stage called life. Whatever assignment God has given us, whatever assignment God has given you, we must pursue it wholeheartedly. If it's for a day, get after it. If it's for a month, do it. If it's 6 months, serve with all your heart. It's a lifetime of pursuing what God wants you and I to do. You don't know until you step out and say, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this wholeheartedly, recognizing that it is with you that I can do all things. Jesus told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. It's not up to you. Remember, you're not the Messiah. It's up to him. Now, all of us are at different stages of life, some of us on similar roads, but none of us are at the exact same spot at the exact same time, right? Life looks different for each of us. But right now, I would ask you to pause and to think about your life, where you're at, and what you're doing. And I would ask you, what does humility look like in your present circumstances? kind of an odd thing to think about, isn't it? But remember how we started this? I must decrease so that he may increase. What does humility look like in your life right now? You see, John was willing to accept his diminishing status because he knew that Jesus was the source of everlasting life. He knew that Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life. If you want to be saved, go after Jesus. Don't go after the United Pentecostal Church. Don't go after the Catholic Church. Don't go after the Lutheran Church. Go after Jesus. Because when we get to heaven, I think we're going to see a lot of denominations there. Amen? I sure hope that we do. Because I want to see a church that isn't rising after the apostles' creeds or this or that. I want to see a church that's rising and chasing after Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who gives us everlasting life. He's the only one who empowers us. He's not just saying, I'm going to give you everlasting life. He's going to say, right here, right now, I'm going to carry you through life. I'm going to empower you. It's through my grace. It's through my power that things are going to happen. Who doesn't want that now? If you want it, you have to go after Jesus. Like John, we have to remember that Jesus is our source. Total source. It's not our church. It's not our ministry. It's not our gifts. It's not our personalities or anything else that we temporarily get to hold on to. It's all about Jesus. Unlike the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John's account does not record John the Baptist's imprisonment and beheading. In John's telling of a story, John the Baptist pointed the way of the light of the world and then disappeared from the scene. His final words were recorded in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What last words would you like to be known for? I've thought about this, and I don't know the answer yet. But I know that when I want people to remember me, when my kids grow and they leave home, I want them to think, Mom loves Jesus. When my grandkids grow older, I want them to say, Grandma, Grams loves Jesus. I want my friends to say, she loved Jesus. I want my life to say, she went after Jesus. Because it's not about my personal accomplishments. All of that fades away. It goes away. It disappears. But Jesus is the only thing that lives forever. And he offers you and I eternal life. Everlasting life. As John throwed us through the gospel. He just tossed us right in there. Everlasting life only comes from Jesus. Only comes from Jesus, the Son of God. God manifested in the flesh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that all things have been given to me by you and through you. He confessed the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. And the only way to attain everlasting life is to put our faith in Jesus by believing and obeying his words. If we do not believe, we will suffer God's eternal wrath simply because we chose to discard his gospel. It's that simple. There's only one way to respond to John the Baptist's challenge, and that is that we must believe. We must put our faith in Jesus. We must understand that belief is more than just assenting to a set of facts that says, well, I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this. It's about relationship. It's about knowing who Jesus is. Not knowing that Jesus existed, that he came, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again. Not just knowing those facts, but knowing what it means as our Savior. Knowing him personally. Knowing that God was in Christ and reconciled himself unto the world. Knowing that we must obey his commands. And those commands are being born of water and of the Spirit, as we've been talking about. Being born, again, of the water and the Spirit. You see, John the Baptist met a very untimely death in the hands of a wicked king and his wife, Herodias. But you know what? John's ministry didn't stop there. That wasn't it. Almost, I think, close to 20 years later, some of his disciples pop up on the scene in Acts. And Paul was talking to them. Was it Paul? Yes, Paul, on his third missionary journey to Ephesus. Brother Caskey's not even here to be proud of that statement. Yay, Purpose Institute. But here, Paul came across some disciples of John. And his disciples were still committed to the teachings of John the Baptist. And they were pursuing it because they knew it to be the truth in their life. And here comes Paul, and he's talking to them. And what does he say here? He says, hey guys, this is great. This is great that you're following after what John the Baptist said. He goes, but did you catch that part where John the Baptist was talking to us? And he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's more to that, is what he was saying. He's saying, that's great. You've latched on to these teachings, but there's still room to grow. There's still more to know. And the Holy Ghost is for you. Everybody in here, everybody listening to this, the Holy Ghost is for you. And he wants to give it to you because he wants to help you. And he wants to bring you into eternity with him. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. You see, these guys, they didn't know about the Holy Ghost. They knew about being baptized. They knew about that. They caught that part, right? And they're like, they even respond to him when he asked him that. And he said, have you been baptized by the Spirit? And they're like, we haven't even heard anything about the Holy Ghost. There are some people who have not heard about the Holy Ghost. Our job is to share it, to share the gospel, to help people to see the good news in the Bible, to help people to see that there's more here. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about going after Jesus. It's not about going after religion. It's about going after Jesus. You see, they were rebaptized. For the sake of time, I can't go into everything that occurred, but if you want to read about it in the book of Acts, these disciples who had a little bit, they're headed in the right direction, they realize, you know what? I was baptized, but it was Paul's baptism. I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And they were rebaptized, and you know what happened? They were filled with the Holy Ghost because they were baptized in whose name? Jesus. It's in his name that we have eternal life. There's no record that these disciples of John argued with Paul, insisting that their current level of understanding was sufficient. But just like their teacher, they accepted the fact that Jesus was the supreme revelation of God, and they were willing to be rebaptized. Praise God. If you and I want to experience everything that God has for us, we must humbly acknowledge that God has been fully revealed in Jesus Christ, that he is the mighty God in Christ, and we must obey his gospel. His gospel. If you're just simply following the teaching of a church, including this church, but never following the words of the gospel, you better check yourself. Because ultimately, when we stand before heaven, it's not going to be, as much as I love you, Pastor Roy said. It's not going to be, Pastor John said, Pastor Phil said, Pastor Peter said, Pastor Jerry said. It's going to be, what did my word say? What did my word say? We got to go after Jesus. Because Jesus is our Savior. He's our Savior. And God wants to give us so much more. And that only comes when we are baptized in water and Spirit, when we've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Stand with me this morning. If you have not been baptized in Jesus' name, we will baptize you this morning. If you have not received the Holy Ghost, you can walk out of here with the Holy Ghost, empowering you to do what God has called only you to do. You can't do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. This is not all on your shoulders. It's on His shoulders. The best part about Jesus and the best part about the Holy Ghost is you can have as much as you want, whenever you want. If you're having a bad day, just close your eyes and pray. And God will equip you and He will anoint you in that moment. When you can't figure it out, go to Jesus. He'll give you the answer. When you're stuck and you're feeling buried, go to Jesus because He will empower you. His grace is sufficient for you to equip you to walk this life. It's not just about getting to heaven. As much as my soul longs for heaven, we have to walk here on earth. We have to understand there's going to be hardships. There's going to be heartaches. Things are going to happen that we don't understand. Some ministries are going to be cut short, and we don't think that should have happened. Some ministries are going to be like that. Others are going to be around longer. It's not up to us to look and to quantify whose ministry is what. Our job is to look to Jesus, to celebrate what He wants to do, to celebrate what He wants to start in your life first. Everything that is supposed to happen starts here first. It begins first in my mind before I even get here. It begins first in your mind before you do anything. And you have to be willing to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. There's nothing better that could happen for Calvary Gospel Church than if every single member, if every single person would go after Jesus. We limit ourselves when we just go by what we think should be happening. What would happen if we would go after Jesus? Let's pray this morning that God would help you and I to live and to minister with humility, understanding that He is the Messiah and I am not. That we would do what He's called us to do, and that we would not do what He has not called us to do. And that we would learn to celebrate with one another what God is accomplishing. Pray with me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for Your Spirit that is here this morning. God, above everything else, I must know You. And God, I pray, Lord, that You would help every one of us this morning, God, to get a hold of You as we have never gotten a hold of You before. God, that Your Spirit would be activated in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. God, that You would help every one of us to do what You have called us to do. I have no doubt that You have equipped us. I have no doubt that You will equip us to walk in the power of Your Spirit. And God, I pray that You would help us to do so, understanding our role and Your role in all of this. And God, that You would help us to come together as brothers and sisters, encouraging each other, helping each other to walk this walk, helping each other to accomplish what You want to do in each of our lives and the lives of people around us. God, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would just be at liberty to move in our hearts, in our minds, and throughout our services, and every day in our life. In Jesus' name I pray, and I thank You. Amen. Praise God. If you have littles, go get them. If you don't, greet somebody that you don't know. Praise God.